Thank you all so much for coming out on Wednesday night. You do have a good crowd here, and I appreciate that more than you know. I'd just like to begin tonight to reflect on something, the major importance that some of you have talked to me about in private. Just in case there are bad things that are happening to you along the way, even though you're trying and striving hard to live a Christian life, there might on occasion be something bad that happens to you. And just in case that's your lot, I want to talk to you tonight about the suffering of the righteous. And I believe by the time I'm finished tonight that you will have heard exactly what you know to be true, that there are going to be some bad things that's going to happen to good people. Amen. And it's going to happen more often than you might think. In Matthew chapter 5 in the Bible, in verses 10 and 11, there is much to endure as we live a Christian life on the face of this earth. There is much to endure for Christ's sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted, he says, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now I want to stop right there and tell you that I'm not taking this verse out of context. I realize who he's speaking to and who the writer was writing to and exactly what it means. But I'm here to tell you that we fit this category whenever you think about the suffering of the righteous. I wonder how many of you on occasion have had something bad said about you in the past. There are many of us, as we move along in our journey of life, we might have had something bad said about us. Even though people know us to be a Christian, people know us to serve God as best we can, and yet they have the tendency sometimes to criticize and to say bad things about us. In fact, you'll remember that sometimes the Lord's church and the people that are there associated with it are accused quite frequently of being the only people that believe that they're going to heaven. We well know that that question has been asked over and over and over again to people that are associated with the Church of Christ. When people ask me, do you believe that you're the only one that's going to heaven just because you are Church of Christ? I simply tell them, no, sir, I understand that the Bible is going to teach me, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That's who it is that's going to heaven. And if you find yourself somewhere doing the will of the Father, I believe that you will go to heaven, but in order to do the will of the Father, you're going to have to be associated with the church that the Lord Jesus died for on that cross. So you see, whenever you're accused and you're talked about and that sometimes you suffer for righteousness' sake, it may very well be the truth. But yet you can defend that truth. Whenever you realize that there are bad things that's going to happen along the way, it might very well be that you're a person that's persecuted from time to time. Now certainly we are not persecuted from the standpoint of what the apostles and some of the early disciples were persecuted for. We are not thrown into prison today, thank God, not yet anyway. But I will say not yet anyway, for if things continue on in the way that they are right now in our society and in our government, one day we may very well find ourselves thrown in jail for obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching, teaching the word. I hope that never comes to be. But just in case we've not understood persecution, there are many ways we are persecuted as Christians. How is it that we're persecuted as Christians? Well, first of all, we do realize that some people say bad things against us and falsely accuse us. But there are other ways that we're persecuted. Sometimes, whenever it comes down to the point of trying to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're persecuted from the standpoint that people will not hear and don't want to hear and do not care what the Bible says. That's another way of persecution. When people falsely accuse us of teaching something in error from the pulpit, that is, of course, a way of persecution. There are many ways that we become persecuted. Not so much that we're stoned or thrown into prison or are beaten, but yet there are many things that happen to us that cause us to understand a little bit of the persecution that our Lord endured while he was on this earth. Let me tell you another way that we're persecuted. Sometimes we're alienated even from our family members when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're persecuted from alienation from the standpoint that people, they move away from us. And they let us stand alone. And sometimes we find ourselves in a lonely situation simply because we strive to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I have known people that have obeyed the gospel and then been rejected from their own family simply because their family was of another religious organization that did not believe what the Bible taught. And in that manner, I believe that to be serious persecution. There used to be a young man who attended the services with us quite frequently. And his family certainly did reject the fact that he came and attended the services of the Lord's church. They did not believe the things that we taught. They did not believe what the Bible taught in respect of what Jesus told us. They alienated the young man. And what a sad, sad situation he found himself in from time to time. Whenever he would look around and not another single member of his family there with him to worship God. That's a way in which we are persecuted. So you see, we do suffer for righteousness' sake, and we find ourselves suffering sometimes in some of the horriblest ways that you could ever imagine. Let us look at point number two. In John chapter 17 and at verse 14, our expectations of feelings for our cause of Christianity. Think about this for a minute. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. There are a number of people that have misguided other people to believe that he's talking about somebody that's really not a human being. They might very well be that of an alien or a foreigner from the standpoint of being a human. We well know that in Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 24, we cannot serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will hold to one and despise the other. Now let me go back and share with you exactly what Luke 16 and 13, Matthew 6 and 24, both there give an account for. Think for a moment. Our expectations of feelings for our cause of Christianity. He said, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. When we are a Christian, we are not of the world. What does he mean by that? We do not allow the things of the world to guide and instruct our lives as we move on with our journey in life. We are not of the world simply because we choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world is not with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever you consider the things that are most popular among our young people, whenever you consider those things that are most popular, they are not things that you will find most of the time in the Lord's church. They are things of the world. When people have a tendency to motivate and encourage people to come to church for the wrong reason, do you really realize what you're here for tonight? You're here tonight to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. You're not here for any other reason but to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if I were going to encourage you to come to church, I would encourage you by telling you that if you will come, you will hear a word spoken out of God's book. You will hear the gospel preached. I will not entice you or encourage you with things like games. There's nothing wrong with games. I will not encourage you or entice you with other things that are of the world. Those things are secondary when it comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of our larger congregations, not because they're large, but simply because they have lost their way somewhere along the way in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, they motivate and encourage people simply because they need the money that people will bring in to supply for the budget that they have accumulated. And so therefore they bring people in for the wrong reason. The reason we're here is to worship God and to read and to study our Bible and to sing praises unto God. And whenever you think about the fact that he said they hated them because they are not of the world, sometimes we fit that category. Sometimes we are hated simply because we're not of the world. We're not the most popular among society. Simply because we do not encourage people with anything more than that of the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and the living by the Bible. You see, there are a lot of people that says sometimes, I don't really like to go there with those folks because there are a lot of old people there, not many young people there, and you know, there are not a lot of things to do. I encourage fellowship. That's a great thing. We have a lot of good young people down there. Matthew's teaching a class just tonight. That's why he's not here. He teaches a class on Wednesday night. And I encourage the fellowship of our young people, and we support our young people, and we do as much for them as we possibly can. They have all kind of activities going on. But you see, I don't want them to ever lose sight of the fact that the most primary reason that you go to church is to read and study your Bible and to learn and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not ever make it a popularity contest of what somebody might put out there to encourage people to come to church. If it's not for the right reason, it's for the wrong reason. And sometimes we suffer for that. And am I telling you the truth? Sometimes we suffer as the Lord's church simply because we stick close to what the Bible teaches. We do not deviate. We do not put into the pages of God's book something that's not true. We don't let opinion and thought get into the pages of God's book just because it's more popular. I once heard a man say, you can find a church somewhere along the way, and he said you can go there for any reason that you want to, and it'll fit whatever lifestyle you want it to fit. Whatever lifestyle you choose, you can look out there and find a church that you can go to that will permit that. And do you know that he's really and truly telling the truth? And for that, sometimes we are criticized and sometimes we're rebuked for that because we don't believe that. I believe we can only go to the true church of what the Bible speaks of. And I believe that we have to follow as closely as we possibly can serving God. For you see, he teaches us that we cannot serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other. Do you know what most people today in our society do? They love the things of the world. They love the popularity of the world. They love the things that are out there. They love materialistic things, and they supply and put out there those things to encourage people to go to church. That's all the wrong reason. So we must find ourselves in a situation to love God and not the world. Point number three. Whenever you think about 2 Timothy 3 and 2, we need a clear understanding of the world from God's Word. What is a clear understanding of the world? I look at the world and I have my own opinion. But I want a clear understanding of really what the world is. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now think about this for a moment. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, he said, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. He says, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and fierce. Think about for a moment what he said. He said, men shall become lovers of their own selves. Do you know what that means? It's going to be me, myself, and I. There's not going to be any Jesus anywhere involved. There's not going to be any church anywhere involved. Whenever you think about a clear understanding of the world and the suffering of the righteous, you're going to look out here and you're going to see people that will become covetous. You know what covetous means? They don't really like it and they really hate the fact when others are doing good. And for that reason, they're covetous. They're envious of that individual. Whenever you think about the fact that they're boasters and proud, it's always me, myself, and I and what I'm capable of and what I've done in my lifetime. And then whenever you think about disobedient to parents, he puts that one in there. And young people, I want you to listen closely to this one. I think that to be one of those things that we need to be very careful for. I have told many a young person, you will suffer in your life if you choose to be disobedient to your parents. God will not tolerate that. And along the way, you will suffer for that reason. Whenever you hear someone say that, someone has asked me from time to time, can you prove that to me, preacher? Oh, yes. Did you hear what I just read from God's book? He said, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, and he said, without natural affection, truce bearers and false accusers, incontinent and fierce. Think for a moment what he's saying. He said, there'll be a time in history, there'll be a time when men will become lovers of their own selves. Have you ever considered how it is today that people are? They love the world a whole lot more than they ever loved God. They love the world a whole lot more than they ever loved this old book. And sometimes it's to the point where they would have us to believe it's all right for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. Now listen to me, young people and old people as well. There has never been a time that God would tolerate such a thing. Never been a time. And people say, you know, you need to be kind and you need to be loving. I love all of those people, but I will tell you, they are in error of what God teaches. Whenever God instituted the home, He instituted the marriage of a man to a woman. And He put it there, and He expected us to follow that and to hold true to that. And whenever you think about what He said here, there's going to be some suffering along the way because we would stand up and proclaim that that's wrong in the sight of God. It's not only wrong in the sight of God, but it should be wrong in the sight of all men, but it's not. You know, there are many of our local governments in our states today that permit such things. Those things are ungodly. They should not be there. And whenever you think about the suffering of the righteous, if a man so chooses to stand in the pulpit, and I am told right now in the Congress there is a bill trying to move through where it's going to be illegal for anybody to openly proclaim that that itself is something indecent and not acceptable with mankind. And so there may be coming a day when a man cannot stand in the pulpit without being punished with some kind of a criminal offense of proclaiming that homosexuality is against God and against mankind and should never be. And so for that reason, I will tell you, sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. We need to proclaim those things and tell people. And young people, all you little girls, you find you a little boy somewhere, and you be boyfriend and girlfriend. And the same holds true for little boys. You find you a little girl somewhere, and you be boyfriend and girlfriend. Amen. That's the way God intended it to be. And so sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake for all the wrong reasons. It's all for the right reasons that we suffer. Because if we teach what God tells us, we're going to hold true to what the Bible is going to tell us. Now, whenever you think about despisers of those who are good, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, when he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, despisers of those who are good." Do you know sometimes even doing the right thing and being a good person will get you criticized? You know, sometimes people will openly criticize you for doing the right thing, for making the right choice. Suppose you catch yourself into a group of people, or you find yourself in a group of people, and the majority of that group of people decides that they want to indulge in alcohol. And so they decide they're going to go out and they're going to buy some alcohol and they're going to drink it. And they're going to have a good time, so to speak. That's what they're going to tell you. And then if you're that individual that decides, no, I don't want to travel that track, I don't want to be involved in that situation, sometimes you're going to suffer for that decision that you have made. You will not be the popular one within that group because you would not participate in wrongdoing. Now, I'm honest with you about this. Sometimes you may very well need to be the one that's alienated and the one that's criticized and the one that the finger's pointed at as saying, hey, that person there is not cool. That person there is not a good person to be around because they won't involve themselves in the things that we enjoy. But if those things are ungodly and those things are sinful, we need not be involved in those things, for God will not tolerate it. And I will tell you, we may very well suffer for that good decision that we will make in our lives. I have told my son over and over again, you do not be the follower. You be the leader. And if it is that you find yourself in that situation, you say no to those things and you be the one that leads in the right direction. Amen. So I want us tonight to realize sometimes we do suffer for righteousness' sake. And I'll tell you, not only is it just young people that are influenced sometimes, but let me tell you something else I know. Some of us older folks get influenced sometimes by some of the things that are out there in the world. And whenever it is that we're influenced by some of the things that are out there in the world, we have a decision to make. We can stand up and say, no, I do not believe and I will not participate. It will not happen, for I myself believe what God says, and I choose to follow after what God teaches.
Amen.
So therefore, I'm rejecting that.
Amen.
So whenever you consider the suffering of people, good people, for righteousness' sake, you see some of the little common sense things and the threads that go along with it. Like I told you all last night, I'm not a very smart person, but I can figure out right immediately that God will not tolerate some things, and I need to say no to it. And whenever that's the case, I need to be the one to stand up and do it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 13, we need to give careful consideration of the treatment of Jesus by the majority of society. How was it that Jesus was treated? I want you to think about this for a moment. The next time somebody treats you bad because you're a good person, I want you to think about Jesus and what they did to him. I want you to think about how it was that they themselves criticized and alienated and ridiculed, how they persecuted and finally, eventually, they crucified and killed the Lord. You know, Jesus was not the most popular human being on the face of the earth. And the reason was there were so many people out there that rejected him and the things that he was about and the things that he was teaching. And for that reason, Jesus sometimes, I'm sure, felt mighty lonely on occasion because there were many people that disliked the Lord. In fact, they disliked him enough that they killed him. They crucified him. And I want you to think about the suffering of the righteous and the next time you have to suffer. When you're at school and maybe you're not the most popular simply because you will not wear the most risque clothes, or you will not involve yourselves in smoking, or you will not involve yourselves in alcohol, or that of tobacco, or of any of those things that are not good for you, then think about Jesus. Jesus was the one that was ridiculed, and Jesus was the one that was crucified. And whenever you think about him, you consider him that endureth, he said, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. We must ourselves consider the next time it happens to us. Look back at Jesus. Oh, they ridiculed and they criticized. Whenever you think about the horrible crucifixion that Jesus endured, we've not endured anything in comparison. So the suffering of the righteous is very real. It's very, very real. Another thing that I want you to understand tonight as we go on through our lesson, and I'm going to try to get you out on time tonight because I've been a little long-winded, I realize, the last few nights, and I'll try to do better tonight. But Job 17 and 9, whenever you think about Job 17 and 9, learning strength through stability. If we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, we're going to have to learn to be strong. We're going to have to learn to be strong. The righteous also shall hold on his way. Now look at this. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now the person that has the clean hands is the one that's able to say no to sin. If you're living a Christian life, be thankful and proud for it. If you've got the clean hands, he said, you will go stronger and stronger and stronger. And I have noticed among our young people as they grow up and as they mature, they become wiser and wiser and wiser. As these young men last night came forward and put their life back right with the Lord, I've noticed maturity in young people. As they grow older, they begin to understand strength and the strength of the gospel and the strength of going to church and the right way being the best way and the life of a Christian being the life that you would want to live and need to live. I've noticed that over and over again. So consider this, as we grow older, we need ourselves with clean hands to become stronger and stronger and stronger. He said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our faith needs to be so strong as we grow older. We become wiser and wiser and understand the ways of the Lord and do those things. And we do those things habitually. And the reason we do them habitually is because we put them into our lives and we practice them. How many times is it that we have given ourselves over to the willful neglect of the assembly of the saints? If it were to be that the Lord's day is coming, we're supposed to prepare ourselves for that, to go to the services of the Lord's church to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because that is commanded. And those people that don't believe that you need to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and say to the preacher, "Can you prove to me, preacher, that you need to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Can you prove to me," he said, "to be ready always to every good work?" And I believe that Bible study and the study of God's Word will always be a good work in the sight of God.
Amen.
And I think we need to be about it. I will not miss Sunday night. I will not miss Wednesday night, for that's a good work. It's pleasing in the sight of God. And if I suffer for it, if there's a self-sacrifice, if there's something else out there, so let it be. For I realize that the suffering for righteousness' sake is going to make me stronger and stronger and stronger as I go through my journey in life. And then when I stand before God, I will hear Him as you will hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in." Think about that for a moment. How important that is in our lives. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then lose his own soul? We've lost it all. So whenever you consider the suffering for righteousness' sake, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. We may not be the most popular person, and sometimes we may very well feel bad that other people don't like us for what we believe in the gospel. But that's okay, because we can look back to Jesus and we can see how they treated Jesus, and we can understand how they treated Jesus, and they finally killed Him. Let us consider the endurance to the suffering of affliction. In Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 13, the endurance to the suffering of affliction, the letdowns, the discouragement, the discouragement for society's actions. "He that shall endure," he said, "unto the end." Now listen to this verse. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Do you know what that means? We can't be an on-again, off-again Christian. We're going to have to give it all we've got. We're going to have to stay faithful. We can't be a Christian 6 months out of the year and the other 6 months live out in the world and do whatever we please. We're going to have to put some self-sacrifice into our commitment to serve God. We're going to have to put aside some of those things sometimes that we may very well enjoy doing and put God first in our lives. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And I believe with all of my heart that if we'll do that, if we'll put that before us and we'll seek God first and put God first, we'll have a much better life on the face of this earth. This endurance. This endurance. Sometimes we're let down. And sometimes we're let down by those that we love the most. When sometimes parents have to look and their children are not obedient, and they look and not only is their children not obedient to them, but they're not obedient to God. Well, you see, if they were obedient to God, they would be obedient to their parents. And there's a major letdown there. But just because our children may become unfaithful to the Lord's church doesn't mean that we have to become unfaithful to the Lord's church. And just because children, your mom and your dad are not faithful to the Lord's church, it doesn't mean that you have to become unfaithful to the Lord's church. I have said many a time, whatever my lot, wherever it is, I want my family to go to heaven when this life is over. And if at all possible, if it were to be that for some reason or another I was stricken and I could not attend the services of the Lord's church, my family must go. And a lot of times people have heard me say these very words. If I pass from this life as you know it and I die, and it falls on Sunday to bury me, wait till after church to do it. Go on to church. Leave me wherever I'm at and you go to church and you serve God. "For he that loveth father or mother or brother or sister more than me can't get there from here." You see the importance of understanding how to love God and how to suffer and self-deny. Sometimes it's important for us to see that we are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's going to happen. There are going to be bad things that come our way and happen to us, but we're going to have to keep on keeping on. We're going to have to endure to the very end in order to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches us. Be thou faithful unto death, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. This endurance is something that we need in our lives. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Don't let it be that you're caught off guard. Don't let it be that you're caught off guard and that you've allowed yourself to go back out into the world, and out into the world you find yourself in a bad, bad situation, and then time is up and the Lord ends it for you. Let it be that we're prepared and the suffering has not pushed us away from the Lord's church. It may very well be sometimes that you find yourself in a personality conflict within the church with somebody. If that be the case, we've all got one of them things called a personality, do we not? Every single one of us have got one. Some have got strong-willed personalities, while others are more humble than others. And then some people are very, very strict in their personality, and some people are not so strict in their personality. Some people are so very well argumentative about certain things that you can't even talk to them. But if we find ourselves in a personality conflict within the Lord's church, it must not be that we allow that to run us away from the Lord's church and worship God in spirit and in truth. If we disagree with one another, how is it that we're supposed to disagree? In love, we're supposed to disagree. We may not see eye to eye. We may not understand it the same way. Even though we're commanded in the Bible to speak the same thing, even though we understand that we must be of the same mind, the human thing sometimes will prevent that. And so if we catch ourselves with a personality conflict, let it be that we suffer that for righteousness' sake and we're not run away from the Lord's church. Many a church today has been split and people have gone and sometimes even left the Lord's church and never come back again simply because they find themselves in a personality conflict with someone. We may not all like the same things, and you know what? I'm glad for that. Because if we all like the same thing, us guys would be all trying to marry the same woman. That won't work. And the same holds true for all you girls. If you all like the same feller, it's not going to work that way. The Lord gave us all a different personality and a situation where we could understand it. So this endurance is going to be something, whenever we suffer for righteousness' sake, if it's big or little, let it be a suffering and go on and move in the direction of being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what's most important. We could argue tonight over some little something that you see differently than I do. And you might get very mad at me and upset because I couldn't see it your way or that I wouldn't see it your way. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we need to obey God, we need to suffer for righteousness' sake, and we need to go to heaven together, understanding that basic plan of salvation and the things that will get us to heaven. Now, let me carry you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and at verse 13. We must remain strong. This will be the last point of the evening, and I'm going to get you out now on time tonight. We must remain strong in the faith regardless of the arrogance and the ignorance of man. Now think about what I just said to you. We must remain strong in the faith regardless of the arrogance and the ignorance of men. He said, watch ye. Now listen to this verse. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. That's what he said. Be strong. We're going to have to remain strong in the faith. So whatever suffering that we're given along the way, whatever it is, let us endure it and let us understand it as a suffering for righteousness' sake. And I'll guarantee you, almost every one of you will suffer something along the way, if you haven't already, in your Christian living that you don't deserve. Now, I'm going to say that again to you. You're going to suffer something in your Christian living that you don't deserve. It may very well be a heartbreak or a letdown or a discouragement or a criticism, but you're going to suffer something in your Christian life that you do not deserve. But I will tell you, finally, let us be strong in the faith. Let us be stronger and stronger, even for the suffering that we do of affliction for righteousness' sake. I realize that I've not carried you as far as I would encourage. I was encouraged to do so when I came here tonight, but I don't want to keep you over because I know that there are some that have other things that they need to do, and kids are preparing themselves for going back to school real quick up here in Georgia. But I wanted tonight to share with you the suffering of the righteous, and for all of you to understand that you will have bad things that will happen to you, even though you're a Christian and you're striving to do right and you're living as best you can. You are without a doubt going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Last and final words tonight before we extend the invitation of the gospel is that we must always move forward with the strengthening of our faith and never let ourselves be caught up in the weak and beggarly elements of society. Think about that. Ever pressing, he said, toward the mark of the high calling. I believe with all of my heart that we need to be strengthened by the suffering that we do. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if we keep on keeping on. If you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, there's no better time than right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to establish your faith upon the hearing of the gospel as it's preached. You're going to have to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You're going to have to repent of your sins to become sorrowful. You don't want to go there anymore. You're going to have to confess Jesus with your mouth, and you're going to have to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. If you've obeyed that gospel in that form, you're a child of God, but you could very easily find yourself an erring child of God. And in that case, you would need to repent as well. To have those sins removed, you must repent of those sins and ask those people around you whose prayers are not hindered that they pray with you and for you that you might be forgiven of those sins. And that precious blood will cleanse you from those sins. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, won't you come right now while together we stand and sing? Jesus is dead.